Turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Yes, we are still there. Finally, we're going to finish this verse and move on. Hey, folks, don't think it's I'm getting too deep here, because I taught the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18 for a year and a half. So this is nothing. All right, I'm going to ask you to do something different. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. If you can see me, I can see you. CJ, you don't have to close your eyes. All right. Think about person's face or people's face whom you don't like or even hate. I know that don't pretend that you love every single human being on the earth. Be honest with me now, okay? The one whom you don't like to be around, the one whom you think the world would be so much better place without that person. Okay? Think about that person's face and think about that person's name. And we will revisit them later. Now open your eyes. You might have to wake up the person next to you. Okay, in chapter 12, let's make a quick recap here. In chapter 12, we learned from the Word of God, the Bible, that we have a spiritual gift from God. There's one main purpose for that, the spiritual gift, not to boast, but to bring glory to God, to edify, to build up, to love our neighbors. Chapter 13, at the beginning of the chapter 13, God specifically tell us that we should submit to the authority, government authority, those who are in the office over us. That is including President Obama. And we know that, I know some of you guys, and including myself, disagree with his agenda. We knew that he's going to do this kind of thing. As a matter of fact, this is the few things he is already doing in a few days in his office. If you have any doubt, you can go to the whitehouse.gov and you will see these things. He is already doing the supporting the stem cell research and the supporting the woman's right to choose at the taxpayer's money. In other words, whatever you pay tax, that will go into the abortion clinic to give abortion. Free abortion, and preventing unintended pregnancy, nice way to say it, right? And also he's talking about expanding hate crime status. What would that be? Gay and lesbians, right? And he pretty much rejected the don't ask, don't tell policy in the military. It's an open season for the gay and lesbians to do whatever they want. And Nancy Pelosi and her people also trying to pass the law that called Fairness Act, trying to demolish all the conservative talk shows on the TV and the radio. In other words, they are trying to shut you down, make you be blind and deaf, so you would not know what is going on in the world. That's what the President Obama is doing with his liberal people. And this is the president American people choose to have in the White House. What God is telling us is that we need to love those people. We need to pray for those people. Last 4 weeks, we've been studying about our closest neighbor, that is, as I mentioned, spouse, family, and now we are going to learn about loving the rest of people. So let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. In our sinful nature, hate is a natural thing for us. But in your divine nature, love is the thing. As we become more like Jesus Christ, as the follower of Jesus Christ, departing from the hatred, but toward the love, then not just any love, but unconditional love. It's hard to do when we don't like that person or we actually don't even more like a despise that person's agenda. But you do not tell us any, you do not give us any exception. We ought to love one another, period. While we are still yet sinner, you loved all of us. And you sent only begotten Son that we may have eternal life through his death and resurrection. So let our heart be open to your truth instead of holding anything back, but be more like Jesus, less like ourselves. Then your name will be exalted, and your name will be glorified. You alone be praised. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to the verse 8 of chapter 13. We'll start at the first portion of chapter 13, verse 8, that it says, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. This statement, in my opinion, is straightforward enough for nobody should have any problem. However, people interpret this in a different way. Some Christians think that this portion of the Bible verse is the base for that no Christian should owe anything to anyone, period. That means a mortgage or car or whatever, they should not owe to anyone. They should not owe to anyone. That, in my opinion, how many people can do that kind of thing? Not a whole lot of people. You cannot have a house, you cannot completely buy a house from the day one, or you cannot buy a car from the day one because they are expensive. The Bible, listen carefully, please, you will see in the sermon, no, the Bible does not forbid a borrowing or legal transaction, financial transaction involved interest. It does not forbid. However, the Bible does forbid robbing the fellow Christian brothers and sisters with the high interest. So if you are charging your brothers and sisters with a high interest because you loan the money to that person, that is wrong. What is high interest? I'm sure you know what that means. And also paying the debt we incur without thinking on time. If you choose not to pay and you say, well, I owe this much money, but I'm just going to not pay them. That is wrong too. Keep your finger right there and let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. Some of you knew that I will go here. Chapter 22 of book of Proverbs and verse 7. Second portion of verse 7 says, are you there yet? Yes. If you're looking for Proverbs in the New Testament, you got in the wrong place. The borrower is a servant to the lender. I like the Living Translation, Living Bible Translation, so adequate. It says, borrower is the slave of the lender. Isn't that true? See, how should we interpret this verse? The answer lies in the verb. Oh, no, one. So that when you look at the Greek word, the more accurate translation is do not continue to owe. Do not continue to owe. Because a verb is a continuing tense. It's not just present tense, it's a continuing tense. In other words, whatever the debt we owe, we should pay on time, and we should be prompt in meeting our financial obligation like mortgage, rent, car payment, and credit card payment. Do you know what's the second biggest reason for the divorce in America? As you guessed, it's a financial crisis in the family. With a credit card, couple or the person buy the things they like to have They don't need one, but they like to have like a 46-inch plasma screen TV. Why you need a 46-inch screen TV when your living room is about a year long? Huh? I mean, how big do you have to be? Or I've seen some guy buying a 60-inch plasma screen TV. Why don't you just charge people so you can have a movie theater there? I'm not saying it's wrong to buy those things. But it's wrong to buy those things when you don't have money to pay back. Do you understand? People buy this kind of thing without thinking, and guess what? There's the day that you have to pay the piper. And the bills rolled in with the interest rate 23 to 29%. That's high, high interest. And all of a sudden, there is that the pressure from the bill collector comes in between the husband and wife. And they cannot deal with it. And so they start to blame on each other. Well, you want this stupid TV. Well, and then the other side, well, you sure enjoyed it. And they're just starting to fight. Then goes on, and all of a sudden, husband and wife's relationship start to dissolve. And the problem for many Americans, including our government, is living in their lives with a debt financing. Great example, last couple months you saw bailout, financial bailout. What is the base idea of the financial bailout? People extend themselves, and the government extend themselves, company extend themselves beyond what they can handle financially. So they go on, and then all of a sudden they have to pay the interest. I heard the Washington Post, am I correct? The Washington Post is nearly collapsing, ready to collapse. Because they've been borrowing $200 million and with an interest rate of 13%. When the prime, the rate is about 3 to 4%, and they're borrowing with that kind of high interest rate, no wonder why they're going under. The terrible situation is that people not only have to repay the amount they borrowed, and they still behind of the interest of the interest. What we call this compounding interest. Stop me if I'm incorrect, okay? So you are still in the behind the eight ball, and you're continuously going further and further debt. Even the high income professionals such as lawyers and doctors filing the bankruptcy left and right. Why? They extend themselves way too far. Now they have a jet plane, they have a boat somewhere, and they extend themselves in so much that now they have to file the bankruptcy. As you know, the biggest trap in the finance is the credit card. If you have a credit card and you use them wisely for the convenience sake and you pay them off at the end of each month, guess what? You are in fine shape financially. However, majority of people in America do not pay their credit card debt each month. They carry the revolving charge and they're carrying that thing next month. All of a sudden they are facing more interest and more interest. Here's a solution for you. It's a good step. Number one, if you have a credit card, you cannot pay debt that continues coming in, and first thing you have to do is cut that thing off. Okay? Stop charging that you cannot pay back. You're playing with somebody else's money, and they want their money back. The first step is to cut that thing off. Do not charge if you cannot pay back. And you may say, well, it's easy for you to say, I'm already up to my eyeballs in debt. You got to stop somewhere. Do not continue to pour your money into the place where you cannot handle. Consumer credit card, by the way, those people who pay everything at the end of the month, the credit card industry people call them deadbeat because they cannot make money on them. consumer credit companies continue to bombard with incentives and advertisement. You've got to have one credit card, one more credit card in your wallet. Because this gives you all this extra mileage, frequent mileage, all this and that. All these points, you can have a free stuff. That's fine and dandy, but if you cannot handle it, as I said before, don't get it. If you cannot handle it, if you can handle the buying things with the cash only, that's the best way to do it. Don't put yourself in the place where you cannot get out. Let's go back to verse 8 from the beginning. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. By reading this verse, we can safely assume that the Lord wants us to be in debt when it comes to the loving others. When it comes to loving others, He wants us to be in debt. That is the debt that God highly encouraged us to be. It's once we pay the tax in that time period, we don't have, the IRS cannot be on us and He cannot be on our back because we owe nothing to them. If you paid off your mortgage, wouldn't that be nice? If you paid off your mortgage company cannot demand anything from you because you paid them off. However, for this case, we can never say, I've done my share, my quota of love for this year, so I don't have to love anymore anyone. That's not the way it goes. God wants us to have a permanent obligation. Love is a permanent obligation, and the debt impossible to pay off. The debt impossible to pay off. That is what the love God wants us to have. So whom should we love? Our family? Oh yeah, that's definitely. That's a given. Our relative? Yeah, alright. In-laws? Put them in the yes category. Co-workers? Since I have to work with them, yeah, why don't we just say okay? How about, remember those people, the people's face at the beginning? Those people's name that you didn't like, you don't like? The one whom you think the world would be better without them? How about loving them? Is it easy? You don't find anywhere in the Bible that loving the enemy is easy. Let's look at what Jesus said. He said, yeah, them too. Let's go to, keep your finger there again, Matthew chapter 5. And you are wondering, does preacher love the enemy all the time? You kidding me? No, I don't. I have a hard time dealing with this particular people, especially in the government. And I have to repent. And I have to pray for them. Verse 43, please. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate enemy. That's what the Jewish Pharisee would teach Jewish people. Verse 44, but I say to you, Jesus speaking, love your what? Enemies. That's not the things what we like to hear. Bless those who, what? Curse you. And do good to those who, what? Hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and, what? Persecute you. So far, it goes against our grain, doesn't it? Verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collector do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than their others? Do not even the tax collectors do? Yes. Real love extends to the Christian and non-Christian, rich or poor, of people of every color, nationality, and we should even add those militant homosexuals who mock and despise and try to destroy what we cherish in Christianity. We don't approve their sins, but we should love their sinners, the sinners, because God loves them. So what does it mean that we are to show our love to all people in the same way? Does it mean we have to love, show our love to all everybody in the same way? No. By all means, no. We have to have a different expression of love for each individual. Let me put it this way. A Christian living in sin, the backslidden Christian, they need a tough love so that they may realize they are the outside and they long for the God's love and the fellowship in Christ Jesus so that they desire to come back into the love of God. As we handle the strong-willed child, if you have a strong-willed child, you take care of them now. You discipline them now. Otherwise, you're going to have a monster in your hand. But what about the people who do not know Jesus Christ? And what about those non-believers? If we try to apply the same kinds of tough love to the unbelievers who lack the power to change, you will soon find yourself alienating them and from the those people from Christ instead of attracting them to Him. I know some of you are thinking that what I just said, you need to discipline your strong-willed child. I'm just taking a couple minutes here. You're thinking that, well, isn't that a little harsh? Read the Bible. If you don't discipline your child, you will have a problem later. Hear me well, please. Love is the foundation. Love is the foundation of the law, which the foundation upon which the law of God was built. God intended for our obedience to the law to be an expression of our love for Him and others. We will find more closely in verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. For the commandment, that is the Ten Commandment, we just memorized this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you have NIV, if you have a New Living Translation, if you have a New American Standard Version, you will say, there's one verse that's not in my Bible. You shall not bear false witness. It's not in your Bible, correct? Yes? No? Yes. The reason it's not in there is because the NIV and the New American Standard Version and the Living Translation, they all use a newer manuscript. Versus the King James and the New King James use an older manuscript. Does it mean that the meaning is different? No, it doesn't have any difference. So when we truly love others, we place their needs before our desires. Because of love, we will protect sacredness and the trust of the marriage and we will, rather than committing adultery. And we will build up their life rather than murdering them. And we will treat others and their possession with respect rather than stealing. And we will hold the people as more important rather than our own interest. When we show the love in this way, we not only help our neighbors, but we honor God by fulfilling the law. You understand? Are you with me on this thing? If you follow the commandment of God, you take care of other people, you cherish them, you love them, you don't have to worry about whether you are going to go against the law of God or the land, the law of the land. So naturally, Apostle Paul sums up all this commandment in one sentence as Jesus did in chapter 22 of Matthew. Let's go there again. Matthew 22. Verse 37, please. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what does it mean, love your neighbor as yourself? Let's face it, there is not one person who doesn't love himself or herself, including the so-called low self-esteem person. I do not like that word. It's, in my opinion, psychology mumbo-jumbo. Why do I say that? Because there is no such a person as a low self-esteem. They may not like what they look like. I don't like what I look like, especially when I wake up in the morning. And half of my face is up here, the other side is somewhere here. And I say, ooh, that's ugly. What can I do about it? And he said, I was born with this thing. So do I have a low self-esteem? No. If that's the case, I would not take care of myself. If that's the case, I would not feed myself. Correct? Even if you call yourself low self-esteem, you generally take care of yourself. You care for yourself. You feed yourself. So what the Bible is saying, telling us, what Jesus is telling us, since you take care of yourself that much, take care of others as you do to yourself. It's a simple fact. Is it hard to do it? No. It's yes. And people say, well, it's complicated. I'm going to say this. I hear this word often. It's complicated. Do you know what the meaning of it's complicated? They're trying to avoid the question they've been asked, and they come up with this lousy, lame excuse. It's complicated. Either yes or no, you answer that thing clearly with the truth. Don't come up with it's complicated. Go down to verse 10. And some of you guys have never been in our church. You'll say, what kind of preacher is that? Shooting straight from the hip. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Folks, love and love are often thought to be incompatible. Love needs the law for its direction, and while the law needs love for its inspiration. So we fulfilled the purpose of the law when we obey God's commandment out of love. Do you understand that? When we obey what God tells us to do, loving our people, we are fulfilling the law of God. It's a great commandment. It's hard to do. In the world of darkness, of violence, and of ultimate selfishness, we can be the agent of the light in this dark world and healing from God. Only God's love through us can accomplish this thing. Let me give you the story. There is a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you heard about this woman, Corrie Ten Boom. She was arrested by the Nazi, along with the rest of the family, for hiding the Jews in their Harlem home in Holland during the Holocaust of World War II. She was imprisoned, eventually sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp, and that's the Corrie Ten Boom's later in America. She was sent to the concentration camp with her sister Betsy, who died just a few days before she was released, December 31st, 1944. After she was released, after World War II was ended, she became a missionary, traveling around the world, and teaching people about God's forgiveness and reconciliation. Tremendous message she brought. One time she came to the Munich, a church in Munich, Germany. And she delivered the message in 1947. After the message, people were piling out, and there was one gentleman, balding head, and heavy-set man in the gray overcoat. And he's holding the brown felt hat in his, clutching in his hand and waiting for a chance to talk with Corey. From the distance, she realized who that person was. As a matter of fact, that is the very guard, German guard, who has been tormenting her and Betsy to the slow death, painful death. Finally, it was his turn for him to come up to him, to her, and this is what he said. You mentioned the Ravensburg in your talk. I was the guard in there. Obviously, he did not recognize her. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear from your lips as well. Florine, will you forgive me? And he stuck his hands out to shake hands of Corey's. But for a few moments, she could not, because she remembered her sister's painful, slow, tormenting death. She was thinking, how can you think that you could erase that memory from my head by simply asking me to forgive you with my mouth and shaking your hands? According to what she wrote in the Hiding Place book, it could not have been more than a few seconds he stood there with hands held out, but to Corey, it seems like hours. And this is what she said. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But I realized the forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, she cried silently. And I can lift my hands. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, so mechanically, she extended the hands toward his hand to join them together. As she did, an incredible thing took place. The current that started from her shoulder, raced down to her arm, sprang into their joined hand. And this healing warmth seemed to flood into her whole being and bring tears to her eyes. And she said, I forgive you, my brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hand, and former guard and former prisoner. I've never known the God's love so intensely as I did then. So I'm going to ask you to do the same thing what I asked you to do at the beginning. Close your eyes. Now think about those people again. The one whom you hate. The one whom you think the world would be so much better place without them. Think about them. Now forgive them. And you may say, you have no idea what they've done. I don't know what they've done to you. I'm sure it's horrible. I'm sure it cannot be explained. There's no reason for it. But you forgive them. Just as Jesus has forgiven you. If you choose not to forgive that person, forgive that person as much as you want to be forgiven by God. Now open your eyes. If you need to, you might have to pick up the phone and call that person. If you have to, you might have to drive to that person and say, I forgive you. Don't say anything anymore. Don't say, well, you've done all these things, but I forgive you. No, just say, I forgive you. Go even further. Say, I love you. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Each time I watch news, I have to say that to myself and to God. I forgive him. You know whom I'm talking about, right? President Obama. I can talk about this kind of thing because he's no longer a candidate. Let's make an application. Number one, only one outstanding debt honors the Lord. The debt to love others. Only one outstanding debt is debt to love others. Number two, only one truth can release God's love in us. The truth that we can love others with whose help? God's help. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. It's one of those things that it's difficult to do. But by your power, we can forgive and love our enemies. Go with us, Lord, and that practice start now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.